Scripture reading for this morning is from Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, we'll read verses 31 through 37. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us.
Good morning, church. It is good to be with you and good to be with the body of believers at Glenpool Church of Christ, where we believe God calls each and every member to belong and to learn and to serve. And so we're thrilled with Whitney's decision to make this her church home. And we believe that Whitney brings something to our congregation that we needed, and that we look forward to seeing her blossom and bloom and see where how she belongs and how she learns and how she serves. And we look forward to walking with her on that journey, and you as well. That's how we define discipleship. We're glad you're here this morning. Glad you're a part of our worship assembly this morning. If you want to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're going to be reading from David and Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I want to ask you a question, and I'd love for you to answer this in your own heart. Imagine with me for just a minute. Let's pretend, two of my favorite words. Imagine with me for just a minute that you have an opportunity to single-handedly save your country. You have the chance, all alone, all by yourself, to one person save this nation. Do you do it? Now, before you answer, let me give you something to consider. If you are successful, you will be remembered as the hero who saved the greatest nation that ever existed. That's good. But if you fail, you will forever be remembered in history as the person who destroyed the greatest nation that ever existed. You more interested now, or are you less interested? Let me add a few more details for you. No one, and I mean literally, and I'm using literally in the literal sense, literally no one believes you can do it. No one. And there are some folks that are angry with you, even some of your own family, who are angry with you for even considering trying to do it. You are surrounded by, again, literally, surrounded by people who are better qualified, better equipped, and better trained than you. And anything short of total victory results in your death. Do you do it? Is it worth the risk? You see, that's the question that David faced when David went up against Goliath. What Goliath and the Philistines were offering Saul and his army was something called the economy of war, or some people call it the economy of soldiers. The idea is it doesn't make a lot of sense for us to take both of our big armies and throw them into a clash together where both armies might be annihilated, decimated, and weakened. It doesn't make any sense to do that. So rather than decimate both armies, we're going to pick one soldier from the Philistine army, one soldier from Israel's army, and we're going to put them both out there in the Valley of Elah and let them fight it to the death. And whoever wins, not only wins the battle, they win the war between the two nations, and the losing nation, the army of the losing nation, goes into servitude to the winner. That's exactly what he says in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 8. Oh, no wonder you can't hear. Let me finish getting dressed. I'm sorry. Randy, if I can find a way to blame it on the sound guy, I'm going to blame it on the sound guy, okay? I'm sorry. 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning in verse 8. This is Goliath speaking to Saul and his army. He says, "Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects, your servants. But if I overcome him and kill him, you'll become our subjects, our servants, and serve us." He's offering this economy of war. Let's put one person from each side, send them out into the valley, let them fight it out, and whichever one wins, they win the war. And when one army goes into servitude to the other one, that leaves the entire nation vulnerable to being overcome by the winner. So there's a whole lot more at stake than just a young shepherd going against a big giant. This has national ramifications to it. And what's interesting, let's look at some of the details that go with this. And one of the things we're going to find when we come into the text in 1 Samuel 17 is that focusing on the giants causes fear. Focusing on the giants causes fear. Let's read from 1 Samuel 17, beginning in verse 20. It will be on the screen, but I'd love for you to follow with me if you'd like to. 1 Samuel 17, beginning in verse 20. Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions. Shouting the war cry, Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of the supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. We'll stop there. The first thing we need to understand about Goliath is he is an imposing figure, and he's pretty much impossible to ignore. Now, I've asked a couple of folks to volunteer for me this morning, and so if you guys are still willing to do this crazy thing, come on up here and help me. I want to demonstrate with you how difficult Goliath is to ignore. Now, I've chosen both these guys for their strength. They're here for their, and you'll see why I say that here in just a minute. Now, so come here, Goliath. It says here that Goliath is about 9 feet 9 inches tall. You're 6 feet 9 inches, so when it comes to Goliath, you're kind of wimpy. I'm sorry to say that. So I need to step a little closer to me, if you would, Goliath. This is how short you are compared to Goliath. So if you would.
Quite a bit.
Yes, you are quite a bit. So there you are. This just gives you a little reference as to the Goliath's height. Scripture also says that Goliath wore a bronze helmet, a coat of bronze armor, and bronze greaves, which are basically bronze shin guards. And all of that weighed roughly 126 pounds. Now, Brody is going to be our armor for us. So, Brody, if you would become a coat of armor for our Goliath. Ride him like a horse there, brother. All right, there you go. And it said Goliath had a spear that the head of the spear weighed 16 pounds. This represents the spear, and it's a 6-pound head, by the way, So here we have our Goliath. Here we have Goliath. He's now Brody is a big guy, but he's not big enough. We need a Brody and a half to measure up to the weight that he's carrying. That Goliath carried. We need 3 more feet on Stuart, and we need the sledgehammer to make it work. You're holding it pretty far back. That's pretty good. Does it feel good for you, or is it kind of no? Okay, not at all. All right. And Scripture says that Goliath has been a fighting man, a man of war since his youth, and he's a man who he's a veteran of battles. He's a veteran of battles and wars. He is a champion. So imagine this is kind of hard to ignore, isn't it? It's kind of hard to miss. And the problem that the Israelites have is that the longer they stare at your spear's kind of okay. The longer they stare at Goliath, the more they're filled. All right. Thank you, guys. Appreciate it. Thank you very much. You lasted longer than I would, I guarantee you. Both of you did. The problem the Israelites have is that the longer they stare at Goliath, the more they're filled with fear. The longer they focus on Goliath, the more they are filled with fear. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 16 says that the battle between the Philistines and between Israel has ground to a halt. Verse 16 says, for 40 days Goliath and the Philistine came forward every morning and every evening and took his stand and presented himself. So twice a day for 40 days, this giant Goliath that makes Stuart look wimpy, if you can believe that, this giant Goliath came out twice a day and defied the army of the living God. Hey, you wimps over there in Israel, Saul, your army, bring me somebody. If he beats me, we're yours. Twice a day he did that. And twice a day the Israelites marched out for battle. It says in verse 20, the army took up their battle positions, shouting the war cry, shouting for battle. I don't really think they wanted battle. I think that was their job. They're out there shouting. And 40 days passed without any advancements in the war at all. They are at a stalemate. If you read we won't get into it this morning, but if you read 1 Samuel 17, you'll find that David's oldest brother, Eliab, is just incensed when David comes. David comes to the front lines, and twice he hears Goliath with his boastful cry, you send somebody out here, and if he can beat me, we're yours. But if I beat him, you're ours. And David is incensed. And he wonders aloud, who is it that allows this uncircumcised Philistine, this pagan worshiper, to defy the army of the living God? David just looks at it and said, this is wrong. This should not be happening. And his oldest brother, Eliab, is furious with him. In fact, Eliab's response to David when David wonders aloud, why is this allowed to go on, is a cross between anger and, I think, shame. And I think he's a military soldier. He's lined up for military. He's gone out there twice a day, cried for battle, and he doesn't want to go out there and face him. He didn't want to face Goliath. And David's coming here, this little runt, the youngest of the family, the shepherd boy, and he's rubbing his oldest brother's nose in it. Well, why aren't you out there defending God? Because the more Eliab focused on Goliath, the scarier Goliath got. It's also no wonder that Saul, the more he focused on Goliath, the more scared Saul got. So frightened that he's willing to yet let a little shepherd boy, a young shepherd boy, with no military experience, I mean, the most military experience he's ever had is a lion and a bear. I don't want to take anything away from David for that, because I don't want to face either one of those. But it's a little different than facing a man like Goliath or an army who wants to kill you. And Saul is so frightened of Goliath, he's willing to let this young shepherd boy go out there with no armor, with no military weapons, with no training, and face this giant. The whole army is afraid of him, and they are afraid to come close to him. In fact, it says in verse 24 that the army cowered from him in great fear. Some translations say much fear. One translation says they are sore afraid. They're so afraid it hurts. because they're staring at the giant, and the giant's scaring them to death. Saul has already offered great wealth, tax exemption, wouldn't you like that? And the hand of his daughter in marriage to the soldier that can kill Goliath. Church, that is a guaranteed recipe for success in anybody's kingdom. And nobody takes it. Nobody wants it. And the point I want to make here is that Saul and his soldiers aren't cowards. It's not that they're cowards. The problem is they're just focused on the wrong thing. And that's true for you and me today. At some point in our lives, you and me are going to face a Goliath. A giant that's so big, we can't ignore it. For some, it might be this unquenchable desire to tell a lie. Because we're terrified of the consequences if the truth comes out. If somebody really finds out the truth, this is going to cost this, this, and this. It's going to hurt. I won't get over it, so I've got to cover this with a lie. At some point in your life, you're probably going to be pressured by somebody to abuse alcohol, to abuse drugs, to abuse sexual intimacy. And the fear is, if I don't do these things, I won't fit in. They won't like me anymore. I won't belong. At some point in your life, you may face a serious illness. And I'm not talking about just a bad case of the flu. I'm talking about a serious illness. Cancer, Alzheimer's. Maybe someone you love is going to be facing a serious illness, and you can't ignore it. It's a giant there. Death. One of those giants you just can't ignore. I think COVID's one of those giants you just can't ignore. And the problem is, if we focus on the giant, it generates fear. I appreciate Stuart and I appreciate Brody coming up here and doing that. And by the way, we needed another half a Brody to equal the weight of the armor. We needed another sledgehammer and a half to equate the sledgehammer. And what I wanted you to see, did you notice that you really weren't paying attention to me? You were watching Stuart and Brody be Goliath, watching Stuart carry all that weight and hold up the spear. It's when a giant comes into our world, it captures our focus. In fact, it's a whole lot easier to focus on the giant than it is to look away and focus on anything else. And Satan loves to do that. Satan will bring giants into your world and make them so big and so outlandish and so scary you can't look away. Because he knows the longer you focus on the giant, the more afraid you're going to become. And the more afraid you become, the more control he has over you. So there's this idea of focusing on the giant, but that all that does is just cause fear. Now, the other side of the coin, which David is going to show us, is focusing on our God. And focusing on our God creates courage. Let's go back to the text. Let's drop down a few verses. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let's go down to verse 32. 1 Samuel 17, beginning in verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he's been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off the sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it." David's no wimp. "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I can't go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. We'll stop there. When wars were decided by this economy of soldiers or economy of war, it was generally understood by both sides that it was God, or if you're an uncircumcised Philistine, if you're a pagan worshiper, the gods, small g god, who determined the outcome. Now that plays into the hands of the Philistines in this particular battle, because the Philistines are enjoying a period of great success at this moment in history. They are miles ahead of their neighboring countries in metallurgy, meaning they've learned how to work metal in a way that none of their neighbors have, which allows them to create weapons that are far better than any of their enemies have. They hold their edge better. They keep their point better. They are more destructive. And the better weaponry has allowed them to expand their borders and attack their enemies and have success with them that they might not have otherwise. It gives them a military advantage that they are taking full effect of. In fact, the Valley of Elah, where this battle takes place, is only 30 miles from Jerusalem. They're knocking on Jerusalem's door. And of course, they give this credit for their success to their God. Now, you and I know that their gods are nothing but idols. But to them, they were convinced that their success was a result of the gods that they worshipped. And so Goliath and the other Philistines are confident, not only in their fighting champion, but in their gods to give them victory in this battle as well. But David understands something that the Philistines, I don't think Philistines ever knew, and that Saul and his army evidently have forgotten. And that is, it doesn't matter which one of the Israelites goes out and faces Goliath, because at the end of the day, it's really God's fight. David gets it that any one of Israelites' soldiers, Saul's soldiers, could have gone out there to face Goliath, any one of them. Because it's not up to that soldier to beat Goliath, it's up to God to beat this Goliath. 4 times in chapter 17, David's referred to as a boy or a youth or a young man. 3 times by Saul, once by Goliath. And so the prevailing attitude both of the Israelite army and the Philistine army is you don't send a boy out to do a man's job. That's pretty much everybody's attitude. You remember the scenario I gave you? Nobody thinks you can do it. That's the scenario David's living. You just don't send a boy to do a man's job. Now, David's attitude is a little different. David's attitude is don't trust anybody else to do what only God can do. And David gets it. In fact, that's basically what David tells Goliath just before he kills the giant. 1 Samuel 17, beginning in verse 45. David speaking to Goliath. They're standing out in the Valley of Elah. The Philistine soldiers are behind Goliath. The Israelite soldiers are behind David. And it's just these two guys out there about to duke it out to the death. And this little shepherd boy speaks to the big giant, and he tells him, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin." Some translations say shield. "But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." You see, David understands that a young inexperienced shepherd boy with no armor, with no military weapons, and just a sling and a few smooth stones. If he's got God on his side, he's more powerful than any giant with a 16-pound spear. David gets it. And David isn't naive enough to think that Goliath matters nothing. David realizes that he's coming up against a formidable enemy. So much so that he tries on the army. He tries on the army gear. He tries on the coat of armor. He tries on the helmet. He wants to put on the gear that makes him a warrior. That's just not who David is. And so he goes out there with a slingshot and does business. David's absolutely certain, verse 37, the Lord who delivered him from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver him from the hand of the Philistine. And church, there's the message, I think, the takeaway for you and me today. You and I can overcome our worst giants, our scariest Goliaths, by focusing on God. David didn't ignore the problem in front of him. He couldn't ignore the giant. But his heart and his mind were focused on God. He's looking at the giant, and he's trying to figure out how to defeat the giant. And you can just imagine David standing there going, okay, he's got a helmet on, he's got a coat of armor on, he's got the greaves on his shins. Where can I get this guy with a rock? But instead of being terrified of him, he's focused his heart and his mind on God. And church, that's the same way you and I beat our Goliaths. There's no way that we can ignore the consequences. If the truth comes out, it's going to hurt, and I'd really like to tell a lie to cover it. COVID's a real thing, and I don't want to catch it. I don't want my loved ones to get it. Cancer, Alzheimer's, death, all these things are real. And when they come to us like a giant, and we just can't look away. But that doesn't mean that has to be the focus of our heart and the focus of our mind. Because the problem comes when we allow the giant to take over, fear comes and fear can paralyze. We can be so paralyzed by fear of something, anything, that we no longer go out to battle for the Lord. We don't even march out to the valley to do battle, much less think we can win. And Satan basically disarms us and makes us ineffective soldiers for the kingdom of God. God can conquer our giants. And he may do for us what he did for David. He may take the giant, whatever it is, and just conquer it right there, slay it right there. You go to the doctor one day and they say, oh, we've got some troubling spots on your lungs. We see some trouble with your blood work. We want to run some more tests. We think it may be cancer. You go back and they go, nope, everything's fine. He may just slay the dragon right there. He may conquer our giants by delivering us from our giants like he did the nation of Israel when they were in bondage in Egypt. I'm sorry. Just take us away from the problem. And he may conquer our giants by taking us home to heaven. The only permanent cure for whatever ails us is going home to heaven. If we struggle with telling the truth, if we struggle with illness, if we struggle with fear, if we struggle with COVID, if whatever we struggle with, the only permanent cure for that is going home to heaven. And that may be how God decides to conquer. But one thing we can trust is however he decides to do it, he wins and our giants lose. Our job, while we face the giants and we decide how we're going to deal with them, how we're going to treat them, how we're going to work with that, our hearts and our minds stay focused on the one true God, the only one who can give us victory. There's no reason to live in fear and every reason to face our giants with courage. Why? As Randy read for us out of Romans chapter 8, verse 31, if God's for us, who can be against us? As long as we focus on the one true God, He makes us more than conquerors. Romans 8, 37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. David carried the weight of an entire nation on his shoulders when he walked out into the valley of Elah and faced the giant. If he loses, he not only loses his life, the entire army of Saul and Israelites lose their freedom and come into slavery under the Philistines, and that leaves the nation of Israel unprotected against an enemy that's raging through the countryside. But David understood something that a lot of people in his world didn't. And it's not about David. He didn't go out there prideful and boastful. I'm about to do this to you. He said, God's going to slay you and give you into my hands. I don't know what kind of weight you might be carrying today. You might be carrying the weight of the world. I don't know. You may be carefree and happy as a clam. And if so, happy, God bless you. But I suspect most of us, if not all of us here, are carrying some weight. And I don't want you to ignore the weight. I'm not calling you to pretend like it's not there and it doesn't exist. I'm just asking, focus on God. Give your heart and your mind to God, and He'll slay your giants. And if we can help you with that in any way, won't you tell us how? In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing an invitation song, and a formal invitation to you to tell us how we can serve you. If you're ready to give your life to Christ, if you need to come back to Christ, if there are some giants that you're facing, you want some help walking with and facing those giants, we'd love nothing more than to serve. If you're at home, call, reach out. But we're more than conquerors through Him. And if He's for us, who can be against us? Let's stand, let's sing.